I had to stand outside this morning for a little bit after I got here because the sun was out. And wasn't that glorious? Wow, that just really brightens up your day. I'm kind of one of those guys, I just love the sun, I love blue skies, and so when it gets cloudy for quite a while, which can be typical here in Indiana, moods for everybody are just a little bit different. But this morning, man, I got a taste of that sun, and it was just wonderful. So I thank God for that. And I know the farmers are looking for a little bit of dry weather, right, so you can get everything done. And I don't blame you on that. So let's hope they can get their jobs done throughout the weeks ahead here and get their crops in the ground. We're going to start off with a new memory verse for the month. And that memory verse is found in the book of Psalms. A lot of times we use the Psalms. This one is found in chapter 135, verse 3. It's kind of an easy one, but it's just kind of something that we always need to remember is that we need to praise the Lord. So I thought, well, this would be a good one for this particular month. And let's recite that together. Psalm 135, 3. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good, sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. Psalm 135, 5. Well, you know, or 3, I'm sorry. You know, we've got a lot of things coming up this month, and then, of course, in June as well. But one of them, of course, is the Military Sunday that we have, kind of that USO style show. You'll get a little bit more information on that. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. But this Friday, I found out something, and that is it is Military Spouse Day. So if you know anybody that's in the military and maybe somebody's here, of course, we have Allison and something like that, my son's wife and stuff. You know, do something special for them. Send them a card, you know, and just say, hey, thanks for being part of that life and for your significant other serving on our behalf. If you do that, that would be great. I have been asking people to get on the energy bus and all those sorts of things and talking about heading over to the Cedars. And Pastor Tim was just telling us how much fun they've been having over there. Lots of great things are happening over there. And so I want to continue to encourage us to get set for that. And of course, our end goal, right, is to worship and praise God and seek God's kingdom first. But I want to stop and reflect just for a minute and share some things that have been on my mind as I think about this. And hopefully we'll be challenged this morning. What I'm going to say now, that isn't challenging. I'm just going to say a few things. But what we talk about a little bit later, hopefully it'll be challenging to all of us. But the first thing I want to say is this. You are all incredible people. A lot of the stuff, in fact, everything that we do here, we would not be able to do but for you and for what you guys do. And I'm not saying that just to suck up, right? I'm saying it because I truly love you guys, and I truly mean it. I mean, we've been here 10 years, and for 10 years, you all have been praying for our family, you've helped raise our family, you've loved us financially, you've done all sorts of things for us, and that's not to mention our staff and everybody, Pastor Tim and the rest of the staff and others, the musicians, everybody. You guys have just done a bang-up job, and so I do want to say thank you, but what that is, when that takes place, in fact, when a pastor can be here for 10 years, that is unity. Now, not unity complete, but it's part of unity. It's part of what the Bible talks about. Psalm 133, 1 through 3, I've read it before, and I'm going to keep reading it because I want to make sure that this is how we live. King David, he says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And it goes on to say, it's precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, and all sorts of wonderful things. And then it says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When there is unity, God blesses, and he brings life forevermore. Now, unity doesn't mean that we can't disagree on a few things, but what it does mean is that we all serve the same Savior, who is Jesus Christ, our risen Savior and Lord, and we strive to move towards our mission of discipleship and knowing God, leading people to Jesus. And when that happens, the Bible says how good and pleasant that is. So that's kind of our big push as we get set to make a move. Discipleship, leadership, training, leading people to Jesus, family, our community. It's all good stuff. So today I would like to talk a bit about culture. What is our culture? What do people think of us? What do people think of Lebanon First Baptist Church? How would they describe our specific church culture? Not our building where we worship, but our church. And that would mean, how do they describe us as human beings that are Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit? Would it be a loving family-oriented culture that is word-driven? Like what we talk about, Christ-centered, joy-filled, a group of people who really strive to know God, to make Him known, who reach out into the community and help others to live life to the fullest, people who thrive in a crazy, insane culture and world that is anything but Christ-centered? Is that how people would describe us? Or would we be described as a dysfunctional group that is more concerned about money, people in the pews, pretenders of faith, and hypocrites? So for years I've struggled with the image of the church. You always do as a pastor, and because the church is not the building. Folks, we really have to understand that. It's preached almost every week from every pulpit. It is not the building. It is you, and it is I, who claim to believe in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the church. Now, unfortunately, we all want to have church in our own way, right? We all want to have it individually tailor-made for each and every one of us. The church itself has fought and killed each other over baptism. The church has killed faithful Jesus lovers over translating the Bible into English. We've had battles over bringing the organ into church. I'm sorry, Juna, but it was there. And into the church building, we've had problems bringing organs, pianos, guitars. We've literally had fights about those things. Drums, I being a drummer, I remember in the 70s when I was playing the drums, the first time drums entered the church, it was a nightmare. And get this, even air conditioning. Because one should be very uncomfortable when they are confronted by the gospel. Battles over tattoos. Gossip. Battles over coffee in the church. Coffee in the sanctuary. Battles over traditional versus contemporary worship. Still go on today, don't they? Church folks are also known for feeding on each other. Did you know that? Being uber judgmental against one another and against society and even against things that go on in the community. In fact, is we build our reputation every single day by how we act at work, at school, practice, home, in the neighborhood, in the community. What we say and do on the social media, and yes, even at church, it all affects how people feel about our church culture and who we are as Christians. And so everything we do contributes to that culture and that image that we create. So how we carry ourselves, how we react to victory, do we slam it in someone else's face when we're victorious? How we react to adversity, it all sends a message about who we are and the culture in which the church lives. What kind of culture are we at Lebanon First Baptist Church portraying? About 2,000 years ago, Christianity hit the market. And almost immediately, the culture started to change from one of death and destruction to a culture and a people that believed in the sanctity of human life and being unified as one people. Historians from the day tell us that Christians were known for their love of life, their joy, their good works, love of neighbor, sharing all things that they had in common. They were also well known for not killing babies, no matter what stage, believe it or not. It's written in history books. At issue in the early church was not the power, but the love of those that were leaders within the church. And those particular leaders back then, they acted as coaches. That's the best way I could explain it. They acted as coaches who had this playbook, and they would go out and they would teach, they would train believers in the ways of Jesus Christ, how to live, love, forgive, and find joy. And later on, as the entire Bible was written, how to handle your finances, how to do everything in life. It's all there. 2,000 years ago, most believers were coachable and willing to learn, love, serve. And the church grew exponentially at that time, 2,000 years ago. It was unbelievable how fast the church, it exploded. Now, that's not to say that the church was perfect. Of course not. Paul chastises the church in Corinth and elsewhere. It's not to say that they didn't blow it. They certainly did. It's not to say that there weren't power struggles, that they did not creep in, but that the culture of the church was known to be one of peace. A people who were constantly learning to know more about God and then go out and make God known. You know, in Acts, we're told that everybody dispersed, and then it says later, everybody that was dispersed went on and shared their faith with other people. They kept on leading people to Jesus. So wherever they moved, they were sharing their faith with folks. Now, I've argued before that a positive, joy-filled church is more engaged in life and in service and more likely to overcome all the forces that go against it. And because of that, the church makes a greater impact on the world. All with a goal of worshiping God, of giving Him the honor, the glory, and then for our job to lead people to Him and to grow in our faith. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Some of you have, I'm sure, read this before. But I love this. Every time I read this, it just reminds me as a church how we need to be. And I'd like to read something about that early church. And remember, I'm not reading about a building at all. I'm reading about you and I 2,000 years ago, as if we were living 2,000 years ago. People who came to know Jesus Christ and then were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the church. So here we go. We're in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 38. I'm going to read through verse 47. Acts 2, 38 through 47. Here's what it says. Peter replied. Peter had been talking and stuff like that, and so a couple of the folks said, well, you know, what should we do? You know, he's trying to lead people to Jesus, and they're all going, okay, well, what should we do? They're very interested. And here's what Peter said. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise, remember, Judy already talked about promises this morning. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Goes on to say, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who have accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. One day. They devoted them, now listen to what the believers do, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's awesome. Daily. Those that were being saved. That's amazing. So I love this passage. People repented, that is, they turned around to follow Jesus, right? They were baptized, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and in one day, thousands were added to the fold. That's pretty crazy. That's incredible. Wouldn't you love to see that happen again? And in the process, they had been saved from a corrupt generation, it says. Basically, the culture back then was very corrupt and its ways. Not to mention, from all of that, they gain eternal life. What could be better? Verses 42 through 47 have become sort of a litmus test for me about the church. And you don't have to write this stuff down. There's an outline. I think I have it back at the table. Put it back at the table. The reason I didn't pass it out this morning is because it's completely finished. And then all you'd have to do is read it and go home, right? So here's what it says. And I want to tick these items off and see if they are a part of our church culture. Okay, it comes directly from the scripture here. Now, I'm not going to answer it for you. I want you to answer on your own. But I want you to remember we're talking about the church. We're not talking about your own personal practices as a faithful, spirit-filled believer. We're talking about us as a congregation, a church of believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Individually, it could be different. But I want to talk about the church. So here we go. Number one, the believers, it tells us the Bible, or the church basically, but the believers devoted themselves to the instruction and teaching of the leadership. That's number one. Number two, they broke bread together and prayed. Number three, they had everything in common. In other words, these folks were into helping each other. Wanted to make sure everybody was taken care of, the widows, the orphans, everybody. We're all cool and taking care of one another. Number four, they met together again. They broke bread together, this time in their homes. They ate together with glad and joyful and sincere hearts. And number five, they praised God. And because of all of that, they enjoyed the favor of all people. Not just one, two, or three people. It says all people. Not it's generalized. But the majority of the folks that looked at Christian people, they were like, wow. These guys got their act together. They know what they're doing. They were well respected. And then number six, guess what God did? He added to their number daily. Daily. If you look at that closely as a test for us, where would we be on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the best? Where do you think we would fit in? That's your homework when you grab your outline on the way out. There's a little thing there, and you can put what number you want to affix to that. And then again, if you look at it closely, you're going to find that their first, 2,000 years ago, their first priority was something we always talk about, was to seek first the kingdom of God. They first started with God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what did God do? He added to their number daily. So sitting down and I'm looking at that passage, I'm praying about it, I'm thinking about our church culture and the image and what we portray as a church, especially as we eventually get set and get ourselves ready to move over to the Cedars, I came up with some thoughts. Now, these are thoughts. You can like them or dislike them, but I want to share them with you. There are four thoughts on church culture that I really believe can help us along the way. And I'll share them with you in closing. The first is this. An enthusiastic church, You remember, that's my life word, enthusiasm, filled with the divine, in this case, filled with the Holy Spirit. So a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, an enthusiastic church, naturally makes people happy and brings people together. One of my favorite churches that I attended was in Japan, the Kobe International Baptist Church, when Stacy and I lived there for 3 years. I'm telling you, it was so hard because we had to go to church in the evening because we worked Sundays, but they did have church service in the evening. And I got to tell you, getting together with people where we just break the church, maybe 70, 80 people, and we'd break everybody into groups. We'd all be praying in different languages and all sorts of stuff. And we had everything in common. There were poor people there. There were rich people there. We all took care of each other. There was this no chaos and all sorts of stuff going on. Wow. Now that's God in action. Enthusiastic. Makes people happy. We left church every time feeling happy and feeling good. Number two, a joyful, joy-filled church makes people enthusiastic. I think it brings people to Jesus so that they can be filled with the divine and happy and brings people together. So now we have that joyful, joy-filled church as part of the culture. Number three, a unified church as part of the culture. That makes people joyful, happy, enthusiastic, and brings people together. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. Remember King David, Psalm 133. Number four, a Christ-centered, word-driven church ought to display and have as a big part of their culture all of the above that I just read. Enthusiastic, joyful, united, Christ-centered, word-driven. Now, today that's probably enough food for thought, because you're not going to remember it all. I have a hard time remembering it all, right? And I write, and I'm the one that writes it. But the point is, our church needs to be rooted in the love of Jesus Christ, which means that we leave behind all fear, all angst, all worry, all bitterness, and all junk that can grab a hold of us and take us in the wrong direction. So we need to move in love. We need to seek God first. That's what the early church did. They sought God first. Move in love, move in grace, move in faith, and of course being very forgiving of one another when we mess things up. The Apostle Paul, he reminds us of that in Ephesians and finishes up chapter 4. You might want to jot this down. I don't remember if I have it on the outline, but finishes up in chapter 4 by saying, look, be kind to one another, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Now that's scripture, guys. That's not Pastor Dave talking here. That's scripture from God's holy word. In chapter 5, Paul continues on by telling us to walk in the way of love. And love for Jesus Christ is all about servanthood and sacrifice. Just as Christ loved us, he gave himself up for us as a sacrifice, as an offering. So I'm saying, let's go. Let's continue to create that kind of culture and faith. Here's the kind of culture and faith I'd like to see, where people can't ignore what's going on. What on earth are these people doing? This is crazy. I've never experienced anything like this. This is faith in action. This is Christ in action. And so even people who don't know Jesus Christ, who may enter the Cedars and come into a service or talk to Pastor Tim or the other servants that are there, they're going, this is awesome. It's not going to solve all their problems. Has it solved all your problems? Eternally it has, right? but all the other problems we still have to live through. But that is what challenges us to create a great culture. How do we handle the adversity? How do we handle it when things don't go right or go our way or something gets messed up? We have the opportunity to create that culture because we believe in Jesus Christ and we're spirit-filled. Listen, if they could do it 2,000 years ago, really? Of course we can. That's God in action. Today, we're going to share in communion. Remember one of those things in there from Scripture? They broke bread together. And that's what we're going to do today. We get that opportunity to lift Jesus up, to remember everything he has done for us. He's invited us to the table in what? Unity. Together. To love one another, to share this bread and this cup together, and in love remember our Savior Jesus Christ. The choir is going to sing a song for us about remembering Jesus, and then I'll invite the deacons forward, and we will have a prayer together, and then you will be served.